A reading this morning is from John chapter 15. Again, it's a very famous passage from John's Gospel about Jesus being the true vine. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. And if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." So we've got a series at the moment looking at prayer. So this week and next week, we'll be looking at the topic of how do you pray in faith. And I don't know whether you read the Bible and you see some of the things that happen on account of prayer and because people have prayed. And you think to yourself, well, that's not really reflected in my life. I don't see the same kind of power that comes when I pray. I don't see things changing in the way that I thought they would change. And sometimes for others, there are periods when prayer seems to be having much greater connection, and it seems to be that there's power in those prayers and things happen. And we perhaps live in that tension sometimes in our lives, in our Christian walk, where prayer sometimes to be, it works, and sometimes, oh, why is it not working? But what we see in the Word of God is that these challenging passages, and here's one here from Mark 11:24. Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." And you think, really? Can it be that simple? Well, of course, it isn't quite that simple. And so we have to unpack this passage in John's Gospel, which really, I think, has one of the nubs of what it means to learn to pray in faith, because this is something that every Christian has to learn to do. Some people have great gifts of being able to pray in faith. And for some others, it's about learning it. Well, for all of us, it's about learning it. Even if you've got a great gift, it's about learning how to walk in that gift. But it's about doing that in faith and believing that what's in God's word is actually true for us. So I want to go through some parts of John's Gospel in chapter 15 here, where he talks about prayer. Now, this is a big passage. There's a whole lot more in here than we can possibly look at over the next 2 days. But there's some essential truths here upon the foundations, if you like, upon which our prayer life should be based. And Jesus is saying, "I am the vine, you are the branches." So he's taking this image from the natural world where, of course, vines were the things that bore grapes, and they harvested them, made wine. And the thing about vines is it's very important that your branches are healthy, because if they're not healthy, not growing in the right direction, then they don't bear very good fruit. So they become a bit frazzled, or they're too big, or they grow in the wrong direction. You know, the plum trees are the same. We used to have a plum tree, and every time a branch of the plum tree went up in the air like this, you had to take it off because you were supposed to train your branches. And that's what the guys do in the vineyards, is to train the branches so that they get into the positions where they're bearing the best fruit. And Jesus says, well, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the first thing is that we need to make sure that we're staying and we're remaining in the love of Jesus, remaining in relationship with him. And that word, I'll just go back one, that part, that word, if you remain in me and I in you. The Greek word there, meno, means to stay. If you expand the meaning and where it's used in other parts of Scripture, it means to stay, to live, to dwell, to abide, to persevere and be in close and settled union. So that's where we get our good Scottish word. You know, if somebody says, where do you stay? Where are you staying? Then we in Scotland, people say, oh, well, I stay in Bewley or I stay in Kirkhill. And for English people, they don't have that same nomenclature. So they think that you're, when you say, where do you, they ask the question, where do you stay? They're thinking, where are you sleeping for the night? So you have to, they say, oh, well, I stay in Pennycook. Ah, but you're down here in England. No, oh, yes, I live in Pennycook, that's right. Or I live in Kirkhill. So this word, menu, it means to be in that close family setting, that close relationship with Jesus, to actually be part of a dwelling with him. But it also means to stick in there and to persevere with him, in abiding in him. It means to be in this close and settled union. It's actually to abide with Jesus, you have to make the decision not to be a hokey-cokey Christian anymore. You know, like you put one foot in, quite like the message, one foot out, one foot in, one foot out. It means to be, to just to say, yeah, Lord, you are my Savior. I want to abide in you. And every day I will make that conscious decision to remain in you and not to keep questioning, does Jesus really exist? Did he really die for me? You know, is the Holy Spirit really here? It's to get away from those very fundamental questions about faith and be prepared to make that transition and say that no to hokey-cokiness and jump straight into that abiding, settled union with Jesus and allow him to then start molding the relationship. And once we get into that place, we can start being built up as a dwelling place. As it says in Ephesians 2, chapter 21, Paul's writing says, in him, that's in Christ, the whole building is joined together, arises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Another famous passage, but kind of very fundamental. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, all of us, when we're in Christ, also partake of God's Spirit. And that's how we remain in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, connecting us in to the Godhead, connecting us into Christ. And this whole image that Paul uses is of a house being built together. And it also expands it corporately as well. So in John's Gospel, it's talking more about our personal relationship with Jesus, but then Paul expands it out and says we're all together in that, as a dwelling place, being built into that, where God lives by his Spirit. And that's why I felt the real a kind of weight of God to just to invite you all to do that prayer and to talk to each other in the service. And I don't know how you felt about doing that, and maybe it took you out of your comfort zones a little bit, but I think it's a key thing that we come to this realization that we are all in this family, this dwelling, this household, where God lives by his Spirit. And part of that must mean that we, in the physical sense, reflect that by saying, yes, we're in that family, and we're sharing amongst each other as a family. And then prayer, you see, has much more of a grip on God's heart when it's his whole people are in unity praying together. Not just the minister kind of standing if you like, in front to as a symbol of that unity, but it actually becomes a real unity when people agree to pray together. So what does it mean to dwell then together in Christ? And I think I would define it as this. It's about safeguarding your relationship with me. This is what Jesus is saying here in this passage when he says, remain in me. He says, safeguard your relationship with me so that I continue to abide fully in you. He never lets us go, but there is a fullness of God that we are invited to step into in relationship with him. And that's a lifelong commitment. It's a lifelong thing to grow in the fullness of God and fullness of relationship with him. It's a transformational process. So we're never the whole deal until we go to eternity to be with Jesus. We're never going to be totally perfect in that sense. But where we start from and where we end up should be different places in this life. We should be able to look back on our lives and say, well, you know, 20 years ago I believed that and I did that. And now I'm believing and doing something different. There's been that process where I've safeguarded my relationship with Jesus so that I can continue to abide in him and him in me so that I grow to be more like him. How do you do that? Well, Jesus gives us a practical tool, and it's called waiting on him. Having those occasions where we're actually, and I am the worst at this, okay? I'm holding up my hands to say that I am not very good at taking time out and just being in Jesus' presence. But this is what Jesus calls us to do, every one of us. Even because some of us are much more doers, aren't we, than sitters around listening and kind of just being. We like to get on and do things, and that's what I'm like as well. But I need this discipline in my life, which is to step back and be silent before the Lord. And in this another famous passage, remember, Jesus has gone to the house of Mary and Martha, and he's about to have a meal. And Martha complains about the fact that Mary's not doing any work and that she's just sitting at Jesus' feet, just listening to him. So she's not getting the dinner ready. Which is kind of important, isn't it? If you've got Jesus in the house, what's the most important thing? Well, get his dinner ready. Is it not? No, it's not. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. She was there, prepared to take the time, just listening to Jesus. Get safeguarding that relationship with him. It's not to say that Martha got everything wrong, but it becomes wrong. Activity and effort and work and things become wrong when we're not actually fully in the relationship with Jesus. If it comes out and it flows out of that abiding, safeguarded relationship, then it's good. And you'll find that you're so much more effective if you actually say, well, I don't know which time of the day is better for you. Some people are better in the morning, some in the evening. I'm kind of split across the day. But my discipline is to spend at least half an hour in the morning or up to an hour in the morning in prayer and looking at God's word, and then to have a prayer walk with Kate during the day, and then to also have a shorter time of prayer in the evening. And those are essential for us connected in. And I don't know what it is for you, but there will be points in the day when you need to, even if it's just 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, where you can connect in with Jesus and you can fulfill your Mary appointment with him. That you can be at his feet and just wait upon him. And don't bring the agendas, because isn't it tempting so often to say, right, Lord, okay, we've got 10 minutes. Right, so there's this. Can you sort that? And then, so that I can go and do this. Okay, fine, right, amen. That's a temptation, but actually sometimes it's better just to say, Lord, I'm here. What do you want to say to me? Or perhaps it's, Lord, I've been too busy. I'm not safeguarding my relationship with you. I'm sorry. Lord, just cleanse me again. Just renew that relationship that we had. Let's start off from the place we were before when we were really connected. And what do you have for me today? Who are the people? What are the situations that are on your heart? Because prayer is as much what's on his heart for the world as it is on our hearts for the world. And as we get to know him, our hearts will beat in time with his. That we find out the things that he is concerned about. And of course, we do that by remaining in him and also remaining in his word. This is what Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So it's that time of conversation, just like you were having earlier, where you were hearing the other person and hearing what that person, you know, the important thing in that person's life for prayer. And so it is with God. If we sit with him and say, well, Lord, let me hear your heart. What's on your heart for the next day or for my life or somebody else's life or for a situation? And then when we get that connection, that's the point where we can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There's some great examples in the scripture of the disciples asking for things that were really quite daft. Like they came back to Jesus from their mission trips and said, will we pray so that you can pour down fire on those cities that won't accept you? And he said, no, you've got it wrong. It's not what it's all about. You know, God's not doing that. He's not pouring fire down on places anymore. He's actually loving places into relationship with him. He's not condemning and judging places anymore. And so it has to be in accordance with his wishes. What's the Lord's heart? And it's for his glory. This is to be my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You know, what a challenge that is, but what a remarkable privilege it is to be a heavenly fruit machine. I don't mean that in the gambling sense of, you know, fruit machine, but I mean that each one of us, no matter how young or old, is called into this life of fruit bearing. And it's for God's glory. It's for the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. But that's his call on us, is to bear fruit. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So Jesus has chosen each one of you in here in Kirk Hill Church and the folks who are not here yet. So it's not just us here, but the folks that he has chosen who are still not following him closely. He says, I've appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. So we're appointed to be heavenly fruit machines and to produce things that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So if we get connected into what God's heart and business is all about, the kingdom of God, bringing the kingdom of God to earth, that's what Jesus says, I come with the good news of the kingdom of God. And we have that as our agenda, then prayers actually become a lot more powerful and a lot more focused, and we see a lot more answers. And I would like to encourage you, I think I've said to you this a few months back, to have elephant prayers. Do any of you remember that phrase I used? Do you want to take some oxygen, actually? It's quite hot in here. I think we're cooling things down a bit, but I can see a few of you going, when's it going to stop? And it's quite hot in here, but so just take a deep breath. Okay, breathe in the Holy Spirit as well as you breathe in your oxygen. Yes, the phrase elephant prayer, now there's a book about it actually, some chap who, they were praying about stuff, and somebody had the bizarre idea that it would be good to pray for an elephant to come. And I can't remember the situation exactly, I think it was in India, and they were desperately in need of elephants, and they didn't have them. And then about 3 years later, they'd forgotten about this prayer, but then they got a message, I think, from the original village that elephant had been provided. And they suddenly remembered that they'd prayed about that 3 years ago. And so there's some things like that really just to put prayers, to have a shelf of prayers that you go back to on a daily basis and think about the prayers for family members perhaps to become Christians. And, the Lord has heard that prayer. So there's some prayers that we've given up praying. Do you remember to Daniel? Or was it now? Yeah, I think it was. I think it was Daniel. He said, "The Lord said, you know, the prayers that you no longer I've heard, because He hears every prayer, even though we have given up on them sometimes because we haven't seen the answers." So be persistent in being safeguarding that relationship with Jesus, and be persistent in the prayers. And so if you have lots of prayers on a shelf, you can pull some down every day, different ones across the week. And the more you have, the more likely you are to see an answer. And when that does, that builds faith up. And so I want to end there, but whet your appetites for next week with perhaps a controversial statement from John Wesley. You remember John Wesley was at the heart of one of the biggest revivals that we've ever seen in our country, and it spawned the whole Methodist movement. He's an amazing preacher and had such a heart for the poor as well. Because if you remember the whole history of Methodism, the Church of England was in a real kind of a bit of a mess, to be honest, in the 17th century. And it was all kind of run by wealthy people, and the poor people couldn't get into church. They weren't being reached. There was a start of the Industrial Revolution, hordes of people coming into cities, not hearing the gospel and perishing. And one of God's imperatives in the kingdom is that the poor hear the gospel. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, because they are the ones that inherit the kingdom of God. And so Wesley took this on to his heart and started preaching in the churches. And of course, the hierarchy of the church kicked him out. They said, you can't be preaching this stuff. So he ended up preaching outdoors. Hands up, those of you who know the story of Wesley better than I do. No? Okay, have a read sometime about John Wesley. And Charles Wesley was his worship leader as well. So we've got all these great hymns because of Charles Wesley. And John Wesley would say things like this quote here, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. And what a challenge is that? I have to sit down and think, do I actually believe that? And the truth is, yes. Because every revival that we see in our history as a nation and across the world are rooted in the fact that somebody or some people prayed at some point. Every healing that's ever been done on the earth is because somebody prayed for that healing at some point. And anybody that came to faith at all in the Lord Jesus is a result of the fact that somebody prayed for that person. And so you have this network of prayers down the generations. You know, some of you are here today because your grandparents prayed for you. Isn't that an amazing thought? That they had faith and they prayed for their family. And some of you are here because of that. And so I believe what John Wesley says here, that God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. He could act sovereignly in every situation, but He chooses to work through broken people. He chooses to work through people who are imperfect, but yet He chooses to work through people who have faith and who are saying, I'm determined to safeguard my relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm determined to be in that place of remaining so that I hear your voice, Lord, for the things that I can do and pray about that will bear much fruit. So I bless you all to be great fruit bearers in the kingdom of God, especially through prayer, and to be able to have that same prayer of faith that Wesley did, to see great salvations break out across the land. So we'll be unpacking what it means to be able to pray in power next Sunday, okay? So let's come together in prayer. So Lord, I thank you that I am here because people prayed in faith. I'm also here because of your grace and because of your Spirit. But I thank you, Lord, that you invite us all to join in a partnership with you, safeguarding our relationship with you. I pray for each person here that they will have encounters with you that take them on to the next level of intimacy and relationship with you, Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will meet each person in their point of need, but not leave them there, but challenge them to the next thing that you have for each one of us. I ask these things for your glory, Jesus, that you may raise up in us in this time in Kirkhill and Kiltarity a generation of fruit bearers in the kingdom of God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.